How wonderful that in a world that thinks we can create our own identity or claim an identity, we find our identity in God, our Heavenly Father. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today our meditation is on the gospel, especially this verse. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What do you call sheep without a shepherd? Lunch. Lunch. Because the Bible warns us that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The kids learned a little bit about lions this week. And they are formidable unless the Lord silences their mouths, as he did for Daniel. But this lion, Satan, he hates the church. He hates the people of God. He hates the flock of God, and so he preys upon the flock. So without a shepherd to protect them, the sheep fall prey and die, or they just scatter to starve in the wilderness. Sheep need a shepherd. And so what did Jesus do for the harassed and helpless crowds? Well, first, he told his disciples to pray for more shepherds. And then he called the 12 apostles to be those shepherds. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. These 12 Jesus sent out. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are more than 100 million people in the United States who do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior. And they are literally without hope in this world and without hope in the next unless somebody speaks the word of God to them. As Paul says in Romans 10, how will they believe on one in whom they have not heard? How will they hear unless someone preaches? How will he preach unless he is sent? But there are not enough pastors, missionaries, and evangelists to get the work done. And so what does Jesus ask us, his church, to do? He tells us to pray. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers into his harvest. I like to call this the Lord's other prayer. You know, we know the Lord's prayer, the Our Father, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Although I understand that in a recent episode of Jeopardy, none of the contestants were able to fill in the blank for the category of divine adjectives to say hallowed. None of them apparently knew the Lord's Prayer, which I think, again, is a reflection of how pagan our culture has become. But we know the Lord's Prayer. But it's not the only prayer that Jesus has given to his church to pray. He also tells us to pray for more laborers in the harvest, to pray for more pastors, more teachers, more evangelists, to preach and teach the word of God, the gospel of salvation. The office of the Holy Ministry is the only office instituted by Christ in the New Testament. Even the office of deacon that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 8, was created by the church and not by Christ in Acts chapter 6. But Jesus instituted the office of the Holy Ministry on the first Easter when he breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And then he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Notice in our gospel reading, Jesus sent the apostles to do the same work that he did. It said that Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and every affliction. And then he gives authority to the apostles to preach the gospel and to heal every disease and every affliction, as well as to raise the dead. And the Bible says that God gives pastors to the church in answer to prayer. The office of the holy ministry is a gift for God's people so they can hear the word of God and believe and be saved. Lutherans make a big deal about Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession. And we should. We call it the article by which the church stands or falls, because that is the teaching that says that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works of the law. But Article 5, the one right after it, begins like this. In order to obtain such faith, God has established the office of preaching. Probably don't know that, right? That right after the article on justification comes the article about the need for preaching. Because the sheep need a shepherd. And so God supplies. Ephesians 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, I forget how long ago it was. I preached recently about the priesthood of all believers, remember? I talked about how we all have a role to play in the church and to serve, and that's why it talks about how we need to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry is not only done by the professional clergy class, but God gives pastors to teach and feed and lead the church so that they can be equipped to do his ministry. Throughout the New Testament, pastors are called many different things: elder, presbyter, shepherd, pastor. Did you know that our word pastor is actually a Latin word? It's the Latin word for shepherd. So when you call me Pastor Chris, you're calling me Shepherd Chris. Pastors are also called bishop and overseer in the New Testament. Over your lifetime, you've probably heard pastors called a lot of different names, although some of them are probably not in the New Testament or polite to say in church. But whatever you call a pastor, the essential nature of the office of the holy ministry is such that Paul told his co-worker Titus to appoint pastors in every church that he planted. To appoint pastors, plural. It's quite notable that in the New Testament, very rarely are pastors ever spoken of in the singular or addressed in the singular, almost always in the plural. And so the assumption of the New Testament seems to be that a church will have more than one pastor. More than one pastor, because Jesus always sends his workers to work in teams. He sent out the 72 to go two by two. When he sent the apostles, he told them to go two by two as well. And we have to remember, too, that in the New Testament, there was not a professional clergy caste like we seem to have today sometimes. Paul continued to sew tents, to make tents, while he was on his missionary journeys. And so very often we had the model of the missionary who had a day job that wasn't necessarily ministry in the church. But the idea of a congregation without pastors is absurd as the picture of a flock of sheep without a shepherd. And the idea of an individual Christian not being part of a congregation led by a pastor is doubly absurd. The Bible is very clear that in the church we need each other. We need to be part of a flock. We need fellowship. We need life together. And a life apart from the body of Christ ends up as spiritual death. Now, I know that there's a lot of people out there who say, well, I'm just fine, me and Jesus, Jesus and me. But the reality is that just like in 1 Corinthians where it says, the eye cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you, nor can the ear say to the eye, you have no need of me. so also every Christian is an essential part of the flock. And there are no Lone Ranger sheep who last long in the world. They usually backslide and fall away from faith because a lonely sheep is a dead sheep. Because sheep without a shepherd are lunch. When my dad retired from the chaplaincy in the U.S. Army, he re-entered civilian life as a parish pastor. And he served two congregations in rural South Carolina. It was a two-point parish, the town church and the country church. And he lived right across the street from the town church in the parsonage. And of course, people around town knew this. So, I mean, every pastor, every church secretary, every DCE knows that lots of people come and knock on the door of the church to ask for money, for food, for gas, for rent, for utilities, for bus tickets, for hotel stays, all that. And so if they didn't find my dad at the church office, they would just knock on his front door. He was easy to track down. And after listening to their story, one of the first things that my dad would ask them is, "Who is your pastor?" In other words, who is your shepherd? And invariably, most of those people did not have a pastor because they did not have a church. "That's your first problem," my dad would say. "You don't have a pastor. But if you were part of my flock, you would not need to go door to door asking for money because we would have already taken care of you." Every Christian needs a pastor. And every sheep needs a shepherd. It's why church membership matters. There's a lot of people in this world, you know, who will attend a church for a long time, but not actually join, not actually put their stake in the ground and say, "I believe that what this church teaches, this is my confession," who will not place themselves under the spiritual authority of a shepherd and a flock. There should be no free agents in the kingdom of God. Now, of course, pastors are not the only people who serve in the church. There are many people who serve professionally and also as volunteers. I talked about that, as I say, a few months ago. And some, of course, are professional church workers, directors of Christian education like Mrs. Hiley, church organists, other church musicians, choir directors, parochial school teachers. And then there's tons of volunteers, right? The president, the treasurer, the elders, the Sunday school teachers, the snack servers, and the light bulb changers and the pencil sharpeners. And all of these are important roles for the ministry of the church. Every member in the body of Christ matters. And yet, you cannot deny that the Bible teaches that the calling of a pastor is unique in certain ways. The Apostle Paul calls it a noble task. Another translation of that Greek phrase, kalou ergou, is a beautiful work, a beautiful work. And yet the sad reality of our time is that very few men seek the noble task, the beautiful work of the call to pastoral ministry. Pastors are becoming a dying breed. Across denominations in America, pastors are retiring from ministry faster than they are entering it. 30 years ago, the median age of a pastor in the United States was 44. I'm still a little shy of that. Thanks be to God. 44. Today, the median age of a pastor is 57. That's a lot older. And there's nothing wrong with having older pastors. In fact, a congregation would be very blessed to have an older pastor with many years of experience of studying and teaching the Word of God. But the trouble with having mostly older pastors in your ministerium is this. What do you do when they retire? What do you do when they have a sudden heart attack and are on disability? Because, I hate to say it, but I will, pastors are generally fatter than the general population and have more stress than the general population and take less care of themselves than the general population. And that's a recipe for disaster, too. A few weeks ago, I heard the district president of our church body talk about a recent gathering of the Council of Presidents. For those of you who don't know the ins and outs of the bylaws of our synod, I can give them to you if you have trouble sleeping at night. You'll all 200 pages of them, you'll get to sleep in no time. But the Council of Presidents is the president of synod, the vice presidents of synod, and the presidents of our 35 geographical districts. We are in the Rocky Mountain District, which is New Mexico, Colorado, New Mexico, El Paso, Texas, and part of the Nebraska Panhandle. Anyways, our DP, our district president, told us that the Council of Presidents estimates that in 5 years, half of all of our pastors will be eligible for retirement. In 5 years, half of our pastors would be eligible to be out of active ministry. And unfortunately, the enrollments at our two seminaries in St. Louis and in Fort Wayne, Indiana, are way, way down. My class, St. Louis 07, had about 150 guys that entered. We were one of the biggest classes since the 1950s. One of our church members, Lucy Griffin, has a father who was a pastor. He graduated from St. Louis in 1928 and had more than 200 guys in his graduating class. You know, you always lose some by attrition, but imagine, just imagine that. And now both seminaries combined are lucky if they get 100 coming in. For many reasons that we don't have time to talk about today, fewer and fewer men are entering the pastoral ministry. Well, I'll tell you what one of them is. I mean, one of them is just the reality, like, that only 4% of Gen Z even go to church. If only 4% of the general population of a whole generation is going to church, that's a much smaller pool to draw from for pastors to begin with. So one way to get more pastors is to evangelize more, as well as to have more pastors to help us evangelize, but they can't be the only ones. So what does it mean for the church? Well, certainly there's going to be a greater number of vacancies, and ultimately, congregations usually don't do well during a long vacancy. They bleed people out through the back door, because visitors who come don't stick around when they see that a congregation doesn't have a dedicated shepherd. They need someone to lead. And with pastors in short supply, there will also be a greater frequency of calls for pastors who are already serving in congregations. Pastors like me who are at a place and who have congregations call them and ask and say, hey, would you be willing to be on our call list? That's going to happen more and more and more often. Some congregations may need to share a pastor, so-called dual or even triple parishes. A friend of mine is the district president for Minnesota North District. He's got five parishes that are triple parish congregations because of the shortage there. At our earlier service today, somebody told me that they had trouble finding a pastor in Minnesota who could do a funeral service for their mom because there were so few pastors, period, up in that area in northern Minnesota, in Bemidji specifically here. And the other problem with having a dual or triple parish is the same problem that you have with polygamy. Just like in polygamy, every wife wants 100% of the husband, so also in a multi-point parish, every congregation wants 100% of the pastor. Not 50% of his energy, not a third of his attention, all of it. And it will destroy the pastor if he tries to meet those unrealistic expectations. So a day is coming soon when more and more American churches will not have a pastor. And again, what do you call sheep without a shepherd? Lunch. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's the one who laid down his life for the sheep, laid it down on the cross, so that he could take it up again on the third day and rescue us from sin and death and that nasty roaring lion known as the devil. He took up his life again when he rose from the dead. And he is also the Lord of his church. He paid the bride price for her with his own blood. And despite demographics and statistics, I can't believe that Jesus will leave his church without leadership. Although it may look differently than it does today, he loves his sheep too much. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus promised Peter that he, Jesus, would build his church, and he will. He can do it with us. He can do it without us. I hope he does it with us. And so what are we called to do? Well, we are called to pray. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the harvest. Notice that before Jesus called the 12 apostles, he asked his disciples to pray for more workers. Jesus already knew he was going to call those guys. Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but he still asked the church to pray. So when is the last time that you personally or in your family prayed the other Lord's Prayer? Prayed for God to send more workers in the harvest? When's the last time I did it? Jesus loves his church. And all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have wandered far from the Good Shepherd with the wanderlust of our sins. And sure, maybe some seem to have wandered further than others, but no matter how far we have gone, Jesus was always willing to leave the 99 and go in search of the one to bring it back, rejoicing so there could be one shepherd and one flock. Jesus doesn't want us to be like sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't want our sister congregations to be like sheep without a shepherd. I know that it would be so easy for churches that have a pastor to just be like, oh, thank God we're good. But that's short-sighted and it's selfish. We should care about the whole body of Christ. And so Jesus calls us to pray for more pastors, just as he did with his first disciples. Is there a man in your life who would make a good pastor? A shepherd for Jesus' little lambs? Maybe there's a little boy or a teenager in our church that loves Jesus and loves people. I have met many pastors over the years, as you may imagine, and so many of them, the first time that they had any kind of inkling or idea that they might be a pastor someday was when they were in elementary school, when they were little boys. There's a little boy in our church who recently told his dad that he wants to be a pastor when he grows up. It's not my kid. Michael's shaking his head. We need to work on that too. Because, well, anyways, that's a whole nother conversation. But fewer and fewer PKs go into the ministry too. That's a whole nother conversation. But this little boy is Ethan Anderson. Ethan Anderson, second grade. And when his dad asked him why he wants to be a pastor, he said, because I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. And I want to talk about Jesus so other people love him too. Isn't that just great? Now, this kid also thinks he's going to marry my daughter. But much higher probability that he can become a pastor. No, he's a great kid. He's a great kid. We're working on the dowry even right now. But seriously, have you ever asked your son or grandson or nephew to think about becoming a pastor? Have you ever given them a nudge to enter into the holy ministry? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? That's part of why we're here. In the body of Christ is to identify in the body of Christ those who may have the gifts to do this good, this noble task, this beautiful work. And so maybe God can work through you to provide more shepherds for the sheep. In the name of Jesus, amen.